So we return to our exposition in the book of Luke. And while you're doing now, that will give you a reminder. We're going to take a love offering. Greg is planning on attending an evangelism conference, a week-long conference in a couple of weeks, August 8th through the 14th, correct? And that'll be down in Portland. And we wanted to go to that, get some training, and bring that training up to us here to Alaska. And we, as the elders, wanted to send them off in that way. But to do so, we wanted to just see if the church would be willing to get behind that and with a love offering. And so we'll give you that opportunity to help him attend that conference. What you give there will go towards helping reimburse whatever his expenses are. And if we have anything extra on there, that, of course, we can put towards future conference expenses for the pastors and whatnot that we have ongoing through the year. So look forward to doing that. Next week we'll take that offering. So as you plan that, pray about that in some way in which you can help out. And so we turn to the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 11, and we're picking up this exposition here. And I'm just trying to make sure all the phlegm doesn't get in the way. I think I made the mistake this morning of eating yogurt, drinking a bunch of milk, and putting creamer in my tea here. And you don't do that before you sing, let alone before you preach. And I don't know what I was thinking, but here I am. So we'll fight through whatever difficulties it is for you to listen to me. But we're going to look at this text here. And Christ Jesus is teaching, preaching, proclaiming, and exhorting the crowds in the truth at a time in which they are beginning to turn on him. The nation is beginning to embrace the lies and the brainwashing that has been taking place from the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees and scribes primarily. They're the ones who are kind of the infiltrated leaders and teachers of the law. Technically, they're teachers of the teachings of the rabbis. They were not true expositors of the law. They had failed that miserably, and the Lord exposed that. And he exposed their hypocrisies. He exposed their misguided instructions, and he called them the blind leading the blind. And that is very fitting, that statement, because it addresses exactly what he's going to tell us here in the verses that we're going to look at in chapter 11, verse 33 to the verse 36. And I want to read to give you the context of this section, because it begins in verse 14 all the way to verse 36 in this chapter of this dialogue, this confrontation, this instruction, this correction, this trying to help the crowds to see how they are misguided and how illogical and unreasonable they are in their thinking about Jesus. Something is wrong with their eyesight. Dreadfully wrong. So let me read to give you the context, and I hope you get the idea. And when we come to these last verses, these last four verses, you'll see what Christ is doing here as he wraps this up and he begins to address the issues. He begins really summarizing the issues that he's already said in very fitting and direct form, which we're very familiar with, as he speaks of light and darkness. Verse 14. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." You could sense in Christ's words here, first the warning, the idea that they would accuse him of working by the power of Satan, with casting out demons of all things, and then the surprise, and more so the exhortation and the confrontation and the reproof that they would seek more of a sign from him, as if he didn't give enough signs. And he says, listen, those who didn't have any signs, those who had very little light, very little revelation, so little it was just Jonah preaching a couple of days in their village, in their city, they repented and you do not. And the Queen of the South came because she heard rumors, and she had to travel a long distance to see this light, to get some of the wisdom of the Word of God spoken through Solomon, and yet something greater than that is here and you will not receive it. And so he's reproving them and then exhorting them and telling them right now, be careful. Take heed that what's going on inside your heart is deception, is a false perception, false sight. You are actually blind when you think you see. It was August 5th, 2010, surprisingly about 6 years ago in a couple of weeks, in Chile, northern Chile, in a mine called the San Jose Mine. 2,000 feet below the surface, the miners were down, and something happened. A huge rock monolith broke loose and crashed down on the way in and out of the mine and trapped them 2,000 feet below. That was about 6 years ago. This became the longest underground entrapment in history, the longest time spent by these miners, by living people down below the surface of the earth before they were rescued. These men were there, and there was no word, there was no sign of life for 17 days from above. They didn't know if they were alive or if they were dead. They were trapped below the surface of the earth, 2,000 feet below. No communication, everything cut off. All they had was what was a steel refuge container. I don't know how big it was, 20 by 20, about 33 men. Trying to survive down below, no way to get above, hopeless and helpless, hoping that someone would try to rescue them, and they waited. And it was 17 days before they actually learned that they were still alive. Actually, the president of Chile constructed a cross up above, assuming, thinking there's no way they'd survive. But if they did, well, then we'll rescue them. But in the meantime, we think they're dead. So they actually constructed a memorial already at the top of the mine. Well, they learned 17 days that they were alive as they started digging holes down below into the darkness. all they had for provisions during those 17 days was enough food to survive 3 days. And so they had to scatter that, but they didn't know how long they would survive, how long they would need. So they just portioned it out in small portions, a little bit of light from their lamps, a little bit of stuff that they had down there, a little bit of water, and they had no idea if this was their grave. They were in the darkness below. Would they ever see the light of day above? And then there was hope as they broke through and they saw and through about a tube about 5 inches wide, 2,000 feet, they would transport water, food, iPhones, music, whatever, to keep them, giving them hope and giving them life. And eventually, after 69 days, they were rescued and drawn out. It was an incredible story, incredible thing. And in Chile, it was a national thing. 1 billion people watched the rescue. But it is an incredible hope picture that what seems hopeless in the darkness, there is hope that one day we'll see the light. One day we'll be able to be back with our loved ones up above. A great story there. What's even worse is that people are up here in the light and yet in the darkness. And in the darkness without hope, but there is hope, if they would open their eyes, if they would respond, if they would receive the truth of the light of the world. Because the light of the world has come, and he is shining amongst us, but people choose to live in the darkness as if they're content 2,000 feet below in a small little hole in the ground in the darkness and concealed from above. Light is a common feature in this world. Light and darkness is a universal experience of all of us. It provides a wonderful reality where the Lord teaches, and he does. He uses this metaphor, light and darkness, often in his teaching. And here, again, he does so in order to confront the Israelite nation. Because the nation has accused him at this point, receiving and accepting what was the accusations of its leadership, that what he's doing here by casting out demons is doing it by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. He is not coming from God. He is not a prophet of God. He's doing it by some other power. And so they're responding to what was light, and they're responding and saying, no, it's actually darkness. It's actually deceptive. It's actually something you don't want to trust, and turning away from him in that way. Or they were saying, well, we don't know what the explanation is, but we're not convinced that you have enlightened us enough to believe in you. So give us more signs. Give us a better sign, a sign from heaven. And so there's the challenge. There is the questions. But what was the questions and the challenge coming from? It was coming from a people who were trapped in darkness. A lost people. And the problem was not Jesus. The problem was them. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in verse 8 articulates this idea of light and darkness in spiritual realities very carefully and very profoundly for us. Let me read that for you, Ephesians 5 verse 8. For at one time you, he's speaking to Gentiles, were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What does he mean? Here he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. There it is. There's the metaphor spelled out. The fruit of this, the expression of this, what benefits from this, the concept of light and the understanding of what I'm saying when I say light in the Lord is all that is good, all that is right, all that is true, all that is of God. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's enlightenment there. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's what light does. Don't dwell, don't participate in the unfruitful, putrid, rotten works of darkness. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Again, in the secret of darkness. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, the Apostle Paul understood what Jesus was saying when he brought out the metaphor, the illustration, the idea of light and darkness as it correlates to spiritual light, spiritual truth, and spiritual darkness. The book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest of men, besides Christ, who is greater than Solomon in his wisdom, said this, Proverbs 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light." Commandment is a lamp, the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. That's what the Word of God is to us. For us today, God's Word is the lamp for our feet, for our walk, for our life. It is how God shines in the world today, in the truth of the Word of God. Humanity is born in darkness. They cannot see. Thus, the Scriptures describes humanity, all humans, as spiritually blind. And when you're trying to lead others in spiritual ways in your false religion, you're described by Jesus as the blind leading the blind. Where does the blind lead the blind? They run into walls. They fall into pits. It's disaster. Scripture also describes us as spiritually dead. Spiritually dead is what Ephesians 2 says. We are all once dead in our trespasses and sins. We are walking dead. We are zombies. We are basically humans that are really in the grave. Dead in our sins. Dead in our trespasses. We walked that way. We followed that course. It's the course of this world, the world of darkness. Scripture describes it that way. The blindness, let me take you to a text, a very important text, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, verse 3, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This is what the gospel ministry is. This is the purpose of the church on the earth, to proclaim the glories of Christ. And that is illustrated in the idea of shining light in the midst of darkness, 2,000 feet below the earth. In pitch black darkness, light bursts forth. This is what the gospel does. The world is not full of light. The world is dark and in the darkness. This is something we have to understand. We're spiritually deaf as well. We don't hear. We have ears that are stopped up. And Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he calls us to listen and to hear the truth rather than lies. And we're spiritually lost. That's what the world is. That's how the Scriptures and the Bible describes, diagnoses, and exposes the realities of the way the world is. And this is what we call, in the Reformed tradition, total depravity. Because we're blind and can't see, we're depraved. We cannot do anything to function in a way as if we see, because we don't. Because we're dead, we're totally dead in that sense. We can't function in a way that engineers or shows that there's life in us, because there's no life in us. So what you expect is what you expect from dead things, or blind things, or deaf things, or lost things. Thus, when we come to a text like this and Jesus starts speaking about light and darkness, we cannot help but give praise to God and give thanks to God for the grace of God to shine the light in the darkness, because we are the ones who are helpless. We couldn't go up to heaven to get that revelation, right? And it's not traveling across the world to try to find that revelation as if some other people or some place in this world has it. It's all dark. It was the grace of God to bring the light to us. It is the compassion of God to illuminate our darkness, to shine His brilliant, glorious Jesus Christ in a way for us to see. And He has done this. And He has sent His Son. And he has given us his word. He has revealed himself. He has spoken into the silent, dark world that we live. And it is the love of God to do this. It is the grace of God to do this. And we give praise to him. Let's not forget that. Let's not be presumptuous. Let's not reject what he says in his word. Let's receive it as truly light shining in our dark world. John 3, Jesus says this, verse 19, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Why do they love the darkness? Because they cherish their sin. They cherish sin. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." He cherishes his sin. He loves the darkness. How irrational is that? He would prefer to live down below the earth in pitch black darkness, away from the exposure of the light above. He would prefer to be there. How bizarre is that? That is why we call ourselves totally depraved. Something is totally wrong with us, entirely wrong. There's an inability here for us to rescue ourselves. "For whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There is the grace. When a person comes to the light and they see the light of truth and they respond to the light of truth and they want that light, and suddenly what was darkness is now fully exposed, and they see things as it really is, and they live and function according to as it really is, as God has revealed it. Where's that coming from? It's carried out in God. It was God who did this. So we give praise to him. So what we're at here in this text is a summary of what Jesus wants to communicate to a very confused crowd. He's saying the problem here can be illustrated with light and darkness. I've shown the light, and boy, is it bright, brilliant bright, but you're in the darkness and you refuse to come to it. You have a problem. Your eye is darkness. Your eye is bad. Your eye is evil. Okay, what does he mean by that? Well, I'll get into that in a moment. So we'll describe that. The light really is a metaphor to articulate revelation, truth, illumination, salvation. The light was everywhere, shining everywhere as Christ was on this earth. The problem was there's a bunch of blind people walking around. Doesn't do them any good, right? If a blind person, it doesn't matter how much brightness there is. A blind person has no concept of what's going on because he, in his condition, cannot perceive and is unable to perceive. So in this passage, starting in verse 14, the reality, really, of what's happening here is put on display. Because they're in darkness and they can't see things, thus they are accusing Jesus of working by the power of Satan. The problem is not Jesus. The problem is that's their perception. It's entirely wrong, but they're fully convinced. Or they're asking for more signs as if Jesus has not enlightened us enough, not convinced us enough. We're willing and we're still going to stay in the dark until he shines more light, as if he hasn't shown enough. No, the problem isn't not enough light. The problem is blindness. They didn't acknowledge their sin. They listened to the Pharisees who are self-righteous, hypocrites, moralists, legalists, living in what was their practice of a religion, convincing themselves they're pleasing in God's sight, when in fact they are in darkness. And when the light, the true light came, they rejected it. They preferred their darkness. They preferred their religion. They preferred their sin. And their sin wasn't immorality. Their sin was self-righteousness. Their sin was hypocrisy and legalism. They were refusing to acknowledge that. And the crowd is winning, being won over to this. Fully confident in their religion. They have a God consciousness. They think they're pleasing to God. They think they're serving God. They think they're good. And God will accept them. And Jesus is telling them here, something is wrong with you if you come to the conclusion about me that I am working by Beelzebul. Something is dreadfully wrong with your perception. As a matter of fact, it's so wrong that you're under the power of demons yourselves. One demon leaves, finds your house all clean and swept and put in order, he says in that illustration, listen, that's your morality, that's your life, that's your efforts there. You think you're good. You're just nothing more than a nice clean house ready for 8 demons to come back and make a wreck of your home. This is his exposure of them. This is his reproof of them. And they needed to hear this. They had to have an explanation for what Jesus was doing, that light that was shining, and their explanation was, of course, corrupted. It was an evil explanation because it was coming from an evil source. If this wasn't from Satan, some would say, well then prove us, give us more light. You didn't give us enough light. And thus they were testing him, it says there in verse 16, and kept seeking from him a sign from heaven, and he kept shining light and light and light on them, and they just would not perceive it. The problem was not that he wasn't shining enough light. It was their perception. So the nation saying, in effect, that Jesus was leaving them in the dark about who his true identity is, and thus justifying themselves in unbelief and rationalizing themselves in unbelief and their rebellion against God's revelation in that time. And you just look at the time here. 3 years, 3.5 years, Jesus is on the earth. In one spot on the earth of all of human history, God brought his Son, brought the light of revelation right there in physical form. As he speaks, there is God speaking. As he does miracles, there is the power of God shining brightly. And these people are saying, I don't see it. What is wrong with this picture? It couldn't get any better than that. See, the issue is not that the light shines here externally. The issue is their perception. It hasn't entered their life. And the light has not renewed their soul. And they're not living by the light. They are now living in darkness. They had a massive amount of light shining around them, and yet they continue to live in darkness. Internally, they were like dark sepulchers, and that's what he's going to accuse them of in a few verses ahead. You're nothing but these whitewashed tombs. You're nothing but deadness from within. You're darkness from within, and that's your problem. So let's take a look at this. I just want to break it down into 4 parts in these final words, verse 33 to verse 36. Final confronting words to the deceived crowds, just tying the whole thing together. And we need to take stock in what he means when he says coming to the light and seeing the light and perceiving the light. First, let's welcome the presence of light. Let's welcome it. No one, verse 33, after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket but on a stand so that those who enter may see it. I mean, just a common sense statement here. Listen, you don't light a lamp, and the lamps here that they have are these little oil lamps, these clay lamps that are formed with a little bit of oil and a wick, and they light that lamp and it would just be a little flicker of light, but it's light. And they would light this lamp and no one would go and hide it in a closet or put it in the cellar or the basement or put it somewhere where it doesn't benefit the household. The whole point of lighting the lamp is to put it in that its rays may illuminate. This is the whole point, and he's just arguing this. The context here, the crowds were accusing, taunting Jesus, it's your fault that we aren't believing in you. You haven't given enough proof, revelation, signs, evidences, information, light. You haven't given us enough to believe. Therefore, they're accusing him of, if you say you have light, you're hiding in a cellar. You're not showing enough of it to us. And Jesus is saying, that's bizarre. Why would I have light and not show it? The whole point of light is to expose the darkness and to bring it to you. And of course, this is the evil generation. He says, this generation is evil, verse 29. There's something dreadfully in principle and in diagnosis is something dreadfully diseased and wrong about this generation. It is poneros is the word we get for immoral or evil or wicked. Why? Because they couldn't see the light that was shining around them. They would not acknowledge the light of Christ. Jesus reveals here that it was their fault, not his. The whole point of bringing light, and this is what God has done, he's brought light, he's put it on a stand, he's shining it amongst the nation here. You see it loud and clear, why are you not perceiving and responding rightfully to it? The issue is not a lack of enough light, it's a lack of sight. It'd be foolish for a person to light a lamp and do this, put it in a cellar. And this is what God has done instead. He has brought the light and He's shined it so brilliantly that how can you not see it? The whole point was so that those who enter may see the light. Why would Jesus hold back evidence? Why would Jesus hold back revelation? No one does that. Why go through all this, come up short in the end, and say to the nation, well, I didn't give you enough information, enough proof, enough evidences for you to believe, so you get off. I'm sorry, I came up short. In reality, they had plenty of light. They had so much light, no one in all of history has ever had such light and revelation and evidence as this group, this generation, this people. Amazing. And from day one, Jesus was revealing Himself. How so? How is the light revealing Himself? In the signs, in the wonders, in the miracles, casting out demons, in the powers in which He was showing that He was the Son of God, in His teaching, in His preaching of the gospel and the truth. No one has ever heard such teaching before. They've heard the likeness of it in the prophets and in the law. But from His very lips and with such power and with such purity and perfection came truth as He spoke. There was light, and boy, was it brilliantly shining. 3.5 years in the land of Israel. A massive disclosure of spiritual light that no generation or nation has ever experienced. Is the problem Jesus? Is the problem the failure of the light? No, of course not. He proves that and say, listen, the Ninevites had far less light than what you guys have. The Queen of Sheba had far little light than what you have. And they repented. That's why they're going to condemn you in the day of judgment. This is the presence of light. We need to welcome that. We need to take that in and say, wow, look what God has done. What a blessing that we have a God who chooses to reveal Himself to us. And the reason He's done this is to reveal Himself to us, so that those who enter may see the light. God's intention is that we would see the light, and we are to welcome that. In Jesus Christ, the incarnate God was full revelation of who God is, the nature of God, the character of God, the truth of God, His plan of salvation, His purposes, His sovereignty, fully revealed in Christ, and God intended to do that. Unless God had turned on the light, we wouldn't have any understanding of this, right? Unless God revealed that to us and came to us and brought His word to us and brought His prophets to the world and sent His missionaries, His messengers, His evangelists, just some lame Christian with a Bible, whatever, all of this, if God didn't do that, we would be in the dark and we would have no understanding of who He was. We would be lost. See, Jesus came and made everything clear, exposed, fully revealed. And this was, of course, prophesied about Him. If you back up to chapter 1 of Luke, in verse 78, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, after his son was born and he named his son John and he was given the ability to speak, the first words that came out of his mouth was a prophecy, a praise, coming from the Holy Spirit, filling him, and he prophesied about the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus, whom he'd never met Jesus yet. Jesus is still in the womb of his mother. John has just been born and is being circumcised and given a name. And he says this about Christ in verse 78. He says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The sunrise, this is a picture of Christ like the noonday sun shining brightly. It's going to visit us. It's going to come and expose all things to us and reveal truth. And it comes from on high. And he says this in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what he said. This is what Jesus did. And we welcome that. We give praise to God for that. We're thankful to God that He has given us the light. In Jesus' ministry, we have a full floodlight, massive light, and the ministry of divine light about all things that we need to know. So, why don't they believe in Him? Why don't they believe in him? And here's his exposure to this. Second, confess that the problem is sight. Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. He turns the illustration of light. Now he moves to the eye and both of them in conjunction. And what is the function of the eye? It's to see. How do we see if everything is darkness? Light illuminates and gives us perception, but it's no good unless your eye can see it, and unless your eye can allow it in and your mind can interpret what you see and function properly according to reality, right? Very simple. God has created us this way. He's created the eyeball for that very purpose. So he says, the light, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when the eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. So the question is, how's your eye? How is your eye? How's your sight? How's your perception? The problem has never been light, which is there. The problem is the lamp that is either allowing the light to come or it's foggy and it's not able to let the light to shine. And in this case, the eye allows light to come in, and the mind is able to see through the eyeball what is out there and interpret these things. If the eye is wrong, if the eye is bad, if the eye is blinded or cloudy, then we cannot function. It's impossible to function properly according to reality as we see things. The problem has never been the failure of God to disclose enough information. Never. There may be very little to the Ninevites, to the Queen of Sheba, maybe even to some guy living in a jungle. There still is the revelation of God in creation and God revealing through his conscience the law written on his heart. Very little maybe to some, but there's still the revelation and God has chosen to do that. The problem has always been a failure of sight. That's where the original problem is, the sin of man, the corruption of man. It's always been that. He's in a fallen condition, corrupt, sin-filled, and sin-depraved. This is why, by the way, I am not an Arminian. That's why I reject that. Arminians believe every person has a spark of light in them. No, they don't. There's no light in us. The light is on the outside shining to us. Our problem is our eye, that is our heart, that fails to perceive. The problem is us. We're in darkness, Jesus says. This Augustinian Calvinistic reform perspective of what's called the total depraved man. Our only hope is if God shines in us, corrects the eye, changes the heart. We call that being born again, regenerated. Without that, we're in the dark, always. There's no spark in us. There's no ability within us to generate some type of light and generate some type of revelation within us to be able to understand and comprehend. It's not within us to do that. We are blind. He says, your eye is the lamp of the body. It's not the light. It's the organ that delivers light to your mind. If your eye is good, you see clearly. You see reality. But what if it's bad? If the eye is good, that is healthy is the idea. Healthy or good. The word there actually means generous or sincere or single. You're holding nothing back. You're obscuring nothing. There's no cloudy perception. The body is able to know, or the mind is able to know exactly what's out there, 20/20 vision. If your eye is this way, you have 20/20 vision, you can perceive everything as it really is. You can perceive truth. In the case of spirit, you can perceive who God is. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you know it. You can know who God is. You can know his revelation. You can know his law. You can know what's right. You can know what's wrong if your eye, as he's saying here, is healthy. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor to spiritual realities, being receptive to Jesus' teachings. Is your eye healthy? Do you receive the truth of Christ? Do you believe? Do you listen? Do you obey? Do you keep his word? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. They're the ones with the healthy eye. They see it. They understand it. They love Christ. They love his word. How do we know they're healthy? Because they go into the light and they receive the light and they understand it. Your spiritual sight is damaged, there is no need, therefore, in this case, for them to get more perception, or that is more revelation. The problem is their eye. I need another sign, Lord. I don't see it enough. It's still a little cloudy. Give more signs. Give more evidence of your proofs of who you are. That's not the problem. The problem is it's your eye that's cloudy. You'll never see. you'll never see properly. How you respond to Jesus and his ministry, what determines your ultimate spiritual condition in your heart. So you could say the eye here, in some ways, reflects the condition of the heart. Is it hard? Is it lost? Is it darkened? Is it in rebellion to God? Or is it born again? Is it renewed? Is it a new heart, a fleshly heart that responds with belief, repentance, humility, faith, obedience to God's revelation? There's the difference between what is a good and a bad eye in Christ's illustration. And if it's good, your whole body is full of light. It's not halfway there, it's full of light. If it is bad, your whole body is what? Full of darkness. There's no spark in there. It's full of darkness. This is an issue about how you respond to the gospel, isn't it? Darkness conceals truth. Light exposes and reveals truth. Nothing will be able to function properly if you're in darkness. There's a failure of perception of effects. Everything in the negative way, your whole body is in darkness if you cannot see rightly. Your spiritual life will be death, darkness, confusion, delusion, deception, spiritual retardation, spiritual blindness, spiritual deterioration. This is the assessment, this is the diagnosis. This is the ophthalmologist that we know Jesus is, as he looks at you and says, problem is right there. Deteriorated, blind, retarded, you're unable to see properly. This is why you're concluding, I am of Beelzebul. This is why you're not believing in me. This is why you're still living in your self-righteous legalism, you Jews. This is why you're believing what the Pharisees are saying and not what I say. This is the problem, your eye. This is the condition of their heart. This is the reason, according to Jesus, their purposeful obscuring of the truth of the light that Jesus was revealing, their willful rejection of him is just a problem in their heart. Refusing to see the light, rejecting it, as he says there in John 3. And when they stay in that state of blindness, what are they doing? He says, you're cherishing sin. They love the darkness. They didn't want the light. Because once the light shined, it exposed their darkness, their sin. They cherished their sin. In the case of the Jews, their sin was self-righteous hypocrisy. So the problem here is not that Jesus failed. The problem isn't he didn't give them enough signs. The problem wasn't that, well, maybe he's working by a different power. It's clear. The light is shining brightly. It's presented very definitively here. The problem is their heart. Therefore, verse 35. Therefore, here's the command of the text. This is the imperative. Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. And this is the grace of Christ here. These people are accusing him of being in league with Satan. These people are saying all your miracles aren't enough. All that you say, unconvincing. All that you are, your character, we can't see any sin in you, but you're just not convincing to us. It's not enough evidence. You must be bad. You must be wicked. And we're going to start accusing you of that. And we're going to start sending you down the train here towards death because we want to eliminate you. And Jesus, in seeing this progress of their thought and their rejection of him, turns with grace and says, be careful. Be careful. This is the take caution about the pretense of sight. Take caution about the pretense of sight. Here's a warning, or a command, put in the form of a command, therefore, you be careful. But I want you to note this, you won't see this in the English. In the Greek text, Luke chooses a singular command here. Second singular, you individually be careful. He's not speaking in terms of the whole crowd here as one. He's saying to each soul, each heart, you need to check yourself. You need to examine where your heart is to see if you're in deception. Because you might think you're in the light when in fact you're in the darkness. And there is the pretense. There is the fake. There is the presumption that we're light but we're not. Be careful. This is binding on every individual to make a self-examination. Every one of us as well. Lest the light in you be darkness. People can live in the deception of thinking that they're in the light. That they're enlightened. We see that all the time, right? This, by the way, is a command and a charge of Jesus that is most necessary, most critical for today in Christian churches like ours. Be careful lest the light you think you have is actually darkness, deception. You're not in the true light. It's not because you're not going to the right church, and maybe it is an issue that you're going to the wrong church, but it's not because of that. The issue is inside of you. You're in darkness still. You have not received the true light of life in Christ. You're living a self-deceived enlightenment. And this is the worst place to be. See, anytime you hear, just by an illustration, an Eastern mystic announcing that I've come to light, I'm enlightened, I've got enlightenment now, you can come to me, I'm going to share my enlightenment to you so that you can be enlightened, you can be sure the light that he thinks he is in is darkness. You can be sure of that. He's an Eastern mystic, he rejects Christ, he doesn't believe what the gospel says, he has probably no idea what Jesus and who Jesus is from the scriptures, but he says he's enlightened. You can be sure, he says, take careful that type of thinking about there in the light is actually in the darkness. Maybe a little closer to home. Every time you hear a liberal theologian taking the Bible, denying the truth of scriptures, because he's come to some innovative, profound, new, historically redacted understanding of Jesus, of the Bible, he's got it in his mind who Jesus should be. He takes a look at this human book, finds the errors in it and says, well, this is not the Jesus that I have in my mind, so we're going to reject that. This is all wrong. This is the human error. And I get to throw a couple marbles in here to pick what I think is right because it agrees with what I think is the true Jesus of history, the historical Jesus. And I'm describing here every time you see in Time magazine or Newsweek or whatever, and they get some New Testament scholar saying something new about Jesus and about the Bible, this is what I'm talking about. They think they're enlightened. They think they got it figured out. They think he's lifted himself up above the errors of the Bible. He thinks he's in the light. In actuality, he's in the darkness because he rejects the light of truth. And he's created his own light in his own mind or whatever institution he's a part of. Whatever they agreed was the light. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Because if it is, you're lost. You're not a Christian. You're not a follower. You've not gathered with the true Christ of history. You created your own. You've got your own pseudo-light going here. That pseudo-light will do you no good. It will not enable you to function according to God's truth, according to God's law, according to God's righteousness, according to God's ways. You're functioning according to your own God's ways, which is contrary to God, is idolatry, and you will stand before him in judgment. He's saying, take another look at yourself. What you think may actually be darkness. And what is the only barometer we have today to prove that out? What is it? Right there. It's the Word of God. The literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of this book. As God has communicated it, the meaning he wants us to understand, work through, dig through Scripture to understand what he says, there it is. There's your barometer. It's not my opinion. It's not anybody's. If that's the point, if we're just going around opinions, we've missed it. God has revealed himself. He has willed to reveal himself. He's lovingly revealed the truth to us. He's not hiding it from us. He's not obscuring it behind twisted hermeneutics or whatever interpretation you might throw at it. There is a meaning. He wants to communicate that to you. Stop playing games with the Word of God. Just get to the meaning of it. Learn it. The Jews of Jesus' day thought they were in the light. They actually said they were guides to the blind. That was their way of coining their own way of, we have the truth, we've got the law, and we're going to tell these Gentiles about the law, about the God of the Scriptures. They called themselves guides to the blind. They had religion, they had God consciousness, they had morality, they had purity. They actually had the law of God. They had Moses. This is what they thought they had. What they actually had were the rabbinical teachings and redactions and misinterpretations and mystical teachings and superstitions, a little bit of magic, a little bit of syncretism here, there, and wherever, and a new type of Judaism of Jesus' day that Jesus says, This is not the truth. This is not light. They're nothing more than a cleaned up, swept out, empty house waiting for 8 more demons to come in. That's all they were. And the stronger one than the strong man has come, and he's come to bear light, and he's come to overpower the works of the devil. But these would prefer to be under the works of the devil. They thought they were hearing, but they were deaf. They thought they were seeing, but they were blind, leading the blind. Remember the question that was asked of Jesus after he healed a man who's blind, and Jesus says, of those, the blind will see. What about us? Do you think we're blind? He says, if you think you see, yeah, you're blind. But the blind, blessed are they, because they see. I mean, you kind of twisted that around to them. The same idea here. Be careful lest you think you see. In fact, you're blind. They thought they're sensitive hearts. They're actually hard as stone. You know what an example of this is? In the New Testament, go to Acts chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. You know the story. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the New Testament author of 13 epistles. What was he before he became a Christian? He was a zealous, God-pleasing Pharisee. And he was persecuting the church. And boy, was he on fire for God. He had a lot of gumption. He had a lot of authority, a lot of conviction and confidence. He was arresting Christians. He was doing all these things in the name of God, persecuting Jesus' followers. Jesus warned the church about that. They're going to do this in God's name, but in fact, they're against God. And here is Saul, carrying on his ministry, doing what he thought was best, doing what was honorable to the name of God, of scriptures, of the Old Testament. And guess who met him on the road? The light. And he came to realize instantly, wow, was I in darkness. And by illustration, what did Jesus do? Blinded him for 3 days. I mean, isn't that interesting how that works? So he's blind for 3 days to know the reality of what he was and begin to think about where my soul is, that I was opposing the God whom I thought I was serving. And then God sent Ananias, who removed that impediment, and it was like scales came from his eyes. It's a great illustration, great picture. You can be as zealous and religious as Saul of Tarsus. I don't think there's too many in the world that were as, and yet in darkness. Take care. Take care. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. How do I know to test this out? Open the scriptures. Look at the Christ of scriptures. There is the light. How do you respond to him? Do you gather to him, to listen to him, to keep his word? Verse 28. Or do you carry on in your own man-made religion? There you are in the darkness, if that's the case. You could be like Saul of Tarsus, zealous for God, going to church, part of a church, yet in the darkness. You could be part of a moral system of religion, a Catholic, a LDS, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, Islam, it doesn't matter, it's religion. I've got that down. I got religion. Measuring your spiritual condition by some moral code or conformity to some system when in reality you are in darkness. Measuring all by religious experience, not measuring it by the light of Christ in my heart as it illuminates itself and I respond to it. If you want to fully see the light and have the light of life, fill your life, you have to believe in Christ as Messiah and Lord. You have to repent from sin. You have to follow him. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to ask God for forgiveness and cleansing to open your blind eyes. It's what he does, not what you can do. He has the truth of the gospel, and he has revealed it. Has that revelation transformed you from within? Has it brought genuine, deep interchange in your heart, in your life, or are you just playing religion? Do you truly love Christ, God, and his word? If you don't, you are retracting and hiding from the light that God has revealed. Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? These are the things you need to ask yourself so that you are not living in pretense. And this is the warning Jesus gives. Be careful, lest you think you're in the light when in fact you are in the darkness. And lastly, let's take a look at verse 36. Take possession of the profundity of sight, the profoundness, the preciousness, the massive sight, the amazing complete sight. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. As when a lamp with its rays gives you light. I like the way Christ describes this. He's not describing the spiritual life here in degrees. Like here we are, you're dark over here, and then you're getting progressively lighter and less dark until finally you're way over here. He just kind of divides it up into two simple pictures here. You're either in the darkness or you are what? Wholly in the light. Fully in the light. There's no part dark anymore. And once it was all dark, now there is nothing of darkness within. Now that's something that you got to think about. What is that describing? This is describing being born again. A person who truly is converted. Here's a helpful encouragement. A man can be full of light. You can be full of light. Have no part dark. The whole body is full. The light is the eye is good. The light gets in. The light comes inside and just illuminates all things and takes over. And now the description or the identity of this person is not a half and half neutral person. This is a bright person, holy, radiant, because the gospel has come in. Christ has come in. The truth has illuminated, set you free, filled your life with truth. And the lamp is shining its rays, giving you light. That's descriptive in so many different ways, and we could spend a lot of time just going over what does that mean? I think just simply, you become a Christian, suddenly the light is on. And it wasn't like it was before. This is the new birth. This is enlightenment. This is illumination, what was not there before. Now I can see. Now I can understand. Suddenly what was not understandable, it's like, boom, I get it now. I might not get all the depths and all the deep theological principles of truth, but it's there. I know what it is. I can know it. It's available to me now. See, it's foolish to be like the crowds, to wait for more light, more evidence. There is a completeness here in this condition. You don't need more miracles. What you need is the new birth. You need the new birth, and then light will shine, and suddenly your life will be entirely different. There's a limitlessness. There's an expansive character to these words of Jesus. And Jesus is not one more thing you need to give to get in your life to give you a little more enlightenment. He is the light. Once you have Christ, you have full disclosure and brilliant light that takes over your life. Full revelation is yours. This is why in the New Testament is described of the person who's the spiritual person, not the super elite Gnostic person. It's the Christian who has the Spirit, and he has illumination. He can understand spiritual things when the natural man cannot. That's what's described here. Now you get it. Now it makes sense. Now you're on the way. Now you're walking in the light. Now you have full disclosure of the truth. You know the truth. You understand the truth now. It's revealed. The Bible is now meaningful to you. The Bible is now alive. The Bible is convicting. It's bringing the truth to me. I can't go without this word. That's what it is. Fully bright. Those willing to hear Jesus and believe in him, not holding back anything until he proves himself, no, fully believing, there's a limitless vista of limitless spiritual blessings and insight. MacArthur says that. True enlightenment, true insight, true divine knowledge is now yours. Listen, this is what the New Testament describes a believer. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this concept, all the writers in the New Testament grab onto this and just bring this forward to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I mean, that's the Christian right there. The dawning of the day and the morning star. We're not in the night, we're in the daytime of truth. I was once blind, I was once in the darkness, now I see. This is the Christian. 1 Peter. Peter doesn't get enough of this. 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen race. This is the Christian. Listen, all believers, it's not the elite Gnostics who get a little bit more revelation than you. That's false. Every Christian is what? A chosen race. Set apart by God, chosen by God. You're all part of the same tribe. A royal priesthood. More than that, you're the priesthood of God. Royal priesthood. A holy nation, like Israel was a holy nation. You are taking on that character, that idea that you're a holy people. A people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Marvelous light is what you stand. You're called into that. 2 Corinthians already addressed that spiritual illumination. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You're not a natural man. You're not a natural man. Get it. You get the spiritual things. You can interpret spiritual truths. You can understand that wisdom taught by the Spirit because you're a spiritual man now. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16. 1 John, I read that in Ephesians 5. 1 John says the same things. You walk now in the light. You don't walk in darkness anymore. You walk in truth. You walk in holiness. You walk according to the Word. You can. You do. You love it. It is your life. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the Christian life. Walking in the light. Children of the light. We're children of light. Precious fellowship in the light of the Word, in the light of Christ. This is what's descriptive, and there's so much more there in the New Testament about this idea that they're taking from Christ's words. And is fully light, no part dark, wholly bright. Lamp and its rays giving you the light. And when you become a believer and have your eyes open to the truth, you don't get just a little bit. You get the resources to understand everything. The darkness disappears. And you're living a life that is enlightened, illumined. Everything is revealed to you by the Spirit. As you are to know and understand, He reveals truth to you. Sometimes it takes a while to discover everything. But it's there for you to discover. It's not impossible. You're not unable. You are now enabled because of your light that has been given to you. It's kind of like, think of it this way, Where's Waldo? You open up a Where's Waldo book. He's there. It takes a little work to find him, but he's there, and you will find him. Spend a few hours or get your five-year-old to help you out there, but you will find him. That truth is revealed and is shown to you. There literally is a glass ceiling to the non-believer in understanding. When they open up the Bible and they think about Jesus, or you describe or talk to them about the truths of God, the nature of God, there's a glass ceiling there. They can't go beyond it. They can't get understanding. Why? They're in darkness. They can't see. They just don't get it. The most brilliant of them all in MIT, the Christopher Hitchens, all the atheists, all the others who can think circles around us, they're stopped at the door right there, and you are on the other side and you can see. This is the point. It doesn't lift us up and exalt us. It just shows us we've been given the light and there is no part dark. We can understand truth. God has revealed these things and we see it. He's enabled us to see it. They cannot get it. They just don't get it. We see the profoundness of it, and they just can't see. That's why, like these Pharisees and like these crowds, they make statements about Jesus that are so bizarre and outlandish because they just don't see. And their conclusions are coming from darkness from within. Every believer has an advantage over them. Everyone. So the presence of light that Jesus revealed, something we welcome. The problem of sight, we need to confess that and see that and believe something is wrong, and the wrong is in our heart. Let's take caution about the delusion, the pretense that we might be in the light when we're actually in the darkness, and how profound the true sight is, how wonderful it is when we come to Christ. I just want to close with these words in John. I've read them before, but they are right in line with what we're talking about here, and I just want to bring them back. John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus gives these words again. This comes later from what he's saying here in Luke 11. He speaks to them in Jerusalem. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." While Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. There's the light. So many signs, so much revelation, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what we've heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What's wrong here? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, there's a judicial hardening here. "He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, in turn I would heal them." They rejected him, they refused to believe in him, and what God did is seal them with a judicial hardening and a judicial blinding. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. And this is the problem with man. It's a charge to believe in the light, charge to come to the light, believe in the gospel that he has revealed, and not be one who rejects it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your compassion and your grace. All these things are what is in operation when you chose to reveal yourself to us, to reveal truth to us, to send a messenger with that truth, to speak that light into us, into our darkness. Most importantly, Lord, we thank you that you did the miracle, the work of regeneration in our soul. You took the blinders off us. You open up our ears that we can hear. You softened our heart. You enabled us to see. Lord, we're thankful that you made us alive. We're thankful that we are yours, your possession, your people. May we give honor and glory to you. We thank you for Christ, the light who's come into this world, and may we shine him now forward into the world to others as we've received that light and we've had the light turned on in our life. May we be vessels in your hand to turn it on in others. Bless us, Lord, in this way. Encourage us as we thank you for what you have done. As we pray these things in Christ's name, amen.